Yeah, well, I want to start this morning. I believe the Lord's got some really good messages for us today, but I want to start just with a story. You know, until about the sixth grade, let's just say that school was not a big interest of mine up until about the sixth grade. I would feign sickness in order to stay home. That's how bad it was, right? One day, I vividly remember this. I complained about a stomach ache, right? So my mom kept me home, and kind of glad she's not here today. But no, I'm just kidding. We both are here. But then I got careless, right, throughout the day, and I slipped out that I had done a bunch of sit-ups for the president's physical fitness test. You remember that test? You know, president's, and so I was busted, right? I was in class that afternoon, right? My mom marched me right up to the school, shoved me into the room, and she wasn't very happy with me that day, all right? But I was not really into school, didn't really care for school a whole lot. And then I had one of those exceptional teachers who was both tough and caring at the same time. Many of you probably remember him. His name was Leonard Whiting. And he made learning fun. And I entered junior high, and I did fairly well academically. But there were two classes in the eighth grade that I didn't do so well in. The one is industrial arts. The second one was art. All right? Industrial arts and art. All right? And so the reason for that is I can't draw, I'm color challenged, and I'm creativity deficient. And so it was a great combination for failure for me. In fact, I just saw this week where my industrial arts teacher passed away. His name was Cosimo Sierra. Maybe some of you remember that name, Mr. Sierra, Cosimo Sierra. And I don't, you know, want to make sure we pay respects, you know, to Cosimo Sierra. But I was always getting into trouble for not paying attention and talking in his class. And the reason was Mr. Sierra had a glass eye, right? And I could never figure out which eye was it, you know? And I always thought he was looking over at the other side of the room when he was looking directly at me, all right? And so it was like, dang it, caught again, right? You know, which eye was it, right? And so I was always getting in trouble for talking and goofing around. Another reason why I didn't do so well in industrial arts. But I remember a class project where we had to make a boot jack that you could use to take off your boots, which I could never understand because I looked around in the classroom and none of my classmates wore boots. Everybody wore Converse tennis shoes. Nobody wore boots. Why are we making a boot jack? All right. But we're making a boot jack. This is our project. I ruined three expensive pieces of wood, cherry, maple, and oak. Ruined them. Didn't even resemble a boot jack whatsoever. And finally, he gave me a piece of pine, I think. I think he said, here, Vernon, I found this on a scrap pile. Why don't you try doing something with this? And so he gave me this piece of pine, and I ruined that one too. I escaped industrial arts with a D minus. A D minus. Right. Then there was art. How many liked art class? See, there's not very many. There's just a few. Which makes me feel better. All right. All I remember about art was all the eighth grade boys had a crush on the teacher. That's all I remember about art. All right. But that wasn't why I received my second D minus. I was just that terrible at art, all right? So it was in the eighth grade that I learned what a D minus means. It's a kind way of saying, I feel sorry for you. You failed. That's what it means. That's what a D minus means, right? I kind of feel sorry for you. Don't really want to give you an F. That would be just totally deflate you. I'll give you a D minus. Right? Anybody relate? In our Easter series, we've been We've been dealing with some really serious issues, haven't we? And we should, shouldn't we, deal with serious issues, because Jesus' final days are difficult. They were difficult. They were stressful. They were sorrowful. Jesus' final days were excruciating. So, but I thought I would just throw in a more lighthearted story of something serious that we all are familiar with, and that's failure. Failure. We all have failed at something. How many? Raise your hand if you've failed at something. All right. We all have. We all have failed at something. We all know the feeling of failure. Worse yet, we all have failed someone in our lives. Someone we love. Someone close. We've failed them. We've let them down. We have disappointed them. We have failed to support them. We failed to be there for them when they needed it. We failed. D minus. Right? We all know what it's like to have failed. And so we're going to look at one of Jesus' closest disciples this morning and his D minus experience. Peter. And I want you to turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. And I'm going to invite the Holy Spirit to help us this morning. Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. I'm actually going to read several passages of Scripture, two in Gospel of Mark 14, one in the Gospel of Mark chapter 16, but let's pray. God, we just... help us to be aware of your presence and aware of the specific message that you want to communicate, Lord, to us today. Help us, Lord, to rise above our failures. Help us, God, to not live underneath our failures. Help us not to be under the thumb of them, causing us to live well below our potential and capacity as a believer. Lord, we need your help. And so, God, would you help us today by your Spirit and open the Word of God to us and Peter's experience so that we can truly understand it and apply it to our lives. Amen. Mark 14, verse 27. Jesus told them, "You will all fall away, his disciples. For it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I've risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee.' And Peter declared, 'Even if all fall away, I will not.' And Jesus said, 'I tell you the truth, today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me. Three times. But Peter insisted emphatically, 'Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you.' And all the others said the same." Verse 66. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by, and when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. "You also were with that Nazarene Jesus," she said, but he denied it. "I don't know or understand what you are talking about." And he went out into the entryway. When the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around, "This fellow's one of them." And again he denied it. And after a little while, those standing near said to Peter, "Surely you're one of them, for you're a Galilean." And he began to call curses down on himself, and he swore to them, "I don't know this man you're talking about." And immediately the rooster crowed the second time. Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times." And he broke down and wept. Mark 16, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll away the stone from the entrance of the tomb?" And when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. And as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in white robes sitting in the right side, and they were alarmed. I love the Gospels, how they describe things. Yeah. Probably more than that. And he said, "Don't be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene. He was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him." And then the angel said, "But go, tell his disciples," and what? "And Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will see him, just as he told you." Now, let's set the stage for this a little bit this morning, these particular passages. Mark writes in his gospel that after the Passover supper was finished, Jesus and his disciples head toward the Mount of Olives, right? And so we're backtracking just a little bit from where we were last week, if you were with us, all right? They're heading toward the Garden of Gethsemane. And he begins to talk with them and to talk to them. And if I could just pause here, because I was thinking about this a little bit, Jesus and all the times that he walked with his disciples. That's all. I mean, that was the mode of transportation, wasn't it? You walked everywhere you went. He walked from village to village. He's constantly walking and talking with his disciples. And if you've ever had the experience, how many have had the experience of raising boys? All right. You know that talking to them, especially teenage boys, is like pulling teeth. Right? Yeah. And this is what you get. "How's it going?" "Fine." "How was your day?" "Good." "Everything going okay?" "Yep." "Is there anything you want to talk about?" "Nope." And that's the extent of the conversations that you have with your teenage boys or younger boys, all right? But interestingly enough, I found that some of the best conversations that I had with my boys came when we were driving in the car somewhere. And you're facing forward in the car, and they're facing forward in the car, and you're not making eye contact. But evidently, it was safe enough for them to just let all this emotionally charged stuff out, right? And they start, "Hey, Dad." And they just start talking about all this stuff. And I'm like, "Well, this is interesting," all right? And I say that because I just imagine, right? I don't know about you, but I just imagine Jesus and his disciples having some great conversations the past 3 years, walking side by side on the roads from village to village. And the disciples are talking to them, and they're asking them questions, and Jesus is just bearing his soul, sharing his heart with his disciples, and all this stuff is going on. But this conversation is particularly serious, isn't it? And he begins to speak prophetically into his disciples, and as he looks at them, he sees failure. He sees failure. They all will abandon him. When Jesus stands before his accusers and his tormentors, none of them will be standing. They will all be protecting themselves, and they will all be running for cover. All of them. Every single one of them. "You will all fall away," he says. Now, these are some hard words, aren't they? These are hard words. Even if Jesus is sharing it with some measure of sadness or disappointment, they are hard words to swallow. How would you like to hear, "You're going to fail"? All right? Nobody likes to hear that they're going to fail. Nobody wants to be told that they are going to fail. I don't know anybody, right? I mean, something comes up within us, just rises up within us if somebody says to you, "You're not going to make it." "Oh, yeah? Just because you said that now I'm going to prove you wrong, right? Yeah. And so they're reeling from these words, right? We can only imagine their reaction. Now, wait a minute, Jesus. We've stood with you up to this point, haven't we? We're here. We're with you. I mean, we've endured some of the attacks of religious leaders too. And so here are the disciples. They're like, this is out of left field. You're all going to fall away. All of you are going to fail. And then here's Peter. Good old Peter. He always is the first to separate himself from the rest of the disciples, right? Even if all fall away, I will not fall away, Jesus. And so this is just this emotional moment, right, for Jesus, the disciples, for Peter. And Peter's, his emphatic words describe, really, I think, the man that he desperately wants to be. But he's not. He wants to be that guy, right? But he's not. I mean, he doesn't even know that he's going to stumble and fall. Jesus knows. Jesus knows Peter. Peter fails to know himself. Peter doesn't even know himself. And so Jesus knows that Peter has a fickle heart. Jesus knows that the rock has feet of clay, right? Peter the rock. Not so hard. Not so tough. And he's going to fall. And I think it's good to know that this wasn't just an educated guess by Jesus. This is a pronouncement. Right? And it's important to know that whenever Jesus says the words, I tell you the truth, how many of you see that often in the Gospels? Jesus says, I tell you the truth. That's the equivalent of the Old Testament prophets saying, thus saith the Lord. I tell you the truth. Thus saith the Lord. This is what's going to happen. It will happen. It's going to happen. Thus saith the Lord. And so Jesus looks, he looks Peter straight in the face. And he makes this prophetic announcement. Today, even yet tonight, before the dawn breaks, with the second rooster crow, you will disown me three times. Thus saith the Lord. You will. And I find this interesting. You would think that these words would break Peter's heart. Right? No, but they didn't. He actually raises his intentions above the very words of Jesus. And he says, I promise that even if everyone deserts you, Jesus, I won't. Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And he raises himself above the word and the prophetic announcement of Jesus. Now, what's also interesting is all the others, they followed Peter's lead, right? He's like the chief of the disciples. They all follow his lead. They chime in, yeah, I won't either. I won't. And they all chime in and they say the same thing. I'll never do it, Jesus. I'm with you all the way. I'm with you. Now, we know from the scriptures that the disciples were ordinary men, right? The scripture says that. Unschooled, uneducated, ordinary guys. Had they been educated, they would have known that Jesus is quoting the prophet Zechariah directly. Zechariah, I believe it's chapter 13, he's talking about Israel's leaders. And God, through the prophet Zechariah, says to them, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. and all these words that are coming as they're walking along to the garden send the disciples reeling, and so much so that they missed the promise. They missed the promise that Jesus made, that he placed on the heels of this pronouncement, this prophetic pronouncement, right? There was a promise, wasn't there, after the pronouncement. What did he say? But after I have risen, huh? I will go ahead of you. I will go ahead of you to Galilee. And so Jesus was trying to tell them. They missed it. They obviously missed it. After your flight, right? After your failure, there will be another chance. How many are grateful for second chances, right? I mean, how many are grateful for second, third, fourth? How many are grateful for another chance? Now, I want to stop and turn it around and put the spotlight on us. Peter represents us all, I think. At some point, we each have made Peter's declaration, even if all fall away, Jesus, I won't. And we may have at one point told Jesus that we'll never leave him, we'll always serve you, Jesus, we'll always be bold witnesses for you, Jesus. But then something comes at us, right? Life. Right? Life comes up, and our faith is hit hard by life and just the whole stuff of life. And we fall. We fail. And there's all kinds of promises that we make, I think, that haunt us, right? We've made promises that haunt us. Lord, I'll quit. Lord, I'll quit doing this. I'll quit smoking. Lord, I'll quit being dependent on prescription drugs. Lord, I'll quit pornography. Lord, I'll stop being so judgmental, Lord. I'll start giving generously. Lord, I'll do this. I'll do that. I'll do this. And we make these emotional promises to Jesus. And what happens? We fall short. And we fail in those promises. And maybe we probably made these won't follow the crowd. You know, these won't follow the crowd statements like Peter. Because that's really what he was saying. Hey, you know, even if everybody else does it, not me. Right? If everybody else is jumping, you know that one? If everybody else is jumping off the bridge, not me. Not me. Even if all are having affairs, even if everyone else is stealing, even if everyone else is gossiping, even if everybody else is cheating on their income taxes, even if everybody else is stretching the truth to their advantage, right? Even if everyone, you fill in the blank, even if everyone, plug it in. Not me. I won't do that. Then there's this, I think, as it relates to us, maybe we don't strike the shepherd by denying him. Maybe we can strike Jesus the shepherd by just simply neglecting him, or closing down our hearts toward him, or letting worship become routine, or isolating ourselves from our spiritual family. You know, when we push Jesus to the fringes of our lives, when we just take him off the shelf, right, and put him up on Sunday morning and then take him back on the shelf, you know, during the week, you know, we become like Peter. We strike the shepherd. And here's what I think. Jesus, I think, looks right into our hearts like he did Peter's. And with some sadness, but mostly I think Jesus has deep compassion for all of us that are humans. And he sees through all the false bravado that we offer up to him. I'm your man. I'm your woman. And all the promises. And he sees past all those good intentions. And with some degree of compassion and sadness, he says, no. You will blow it as well. You will fail as well. But the good news is this. That's not the final word. Hello? It's or the final pronouncement. to us and over us. Failure is not God's will for you and me. And I hope that you walk out today understanding that failure is not God's will for you and me. It's not. God does not want us to live under the heavy weight of failure. Somebody say amen. And the reason that I know this is because Luke writes about the spiritual backdrop to Peter's struggle. And he says this to me. He says, Simon, oh Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when, not if, and when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Jesus prayed for Peter, and the scriptures are clear that Jesus is praying for you and me. Jesus is praying for you and me. If Romans chapter 8 says this, Christ Jesus who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. God, the Son, the risen Son of God, is praying for you at the right hand of God the Father. And what's he praying? Praying that your faith may not fail. That your faith may not fail. 1 John chapter 2, he just drills it a little deeper for us. It says, my dear children, just say that. I love John. My dear children, right? We all should have childlike faith, shouldn't we? But he says, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, gonna, right? We have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. What's he doing? He's defending us, and he's praying for us, and forgiving us in our failures. We may fall, and we may fail, but what Jesus doesn't want is for us to stay there wallowing in the mud of failure. That's not the heart of Jesus right there. He wants to pick us up and out of the mud of failure. And so I want to say this morning that the Holy Spirit wants to lift the heavy weight of failure off of several people today. And if you think that you might be one of those people, I'm going to encourage you to respond when we open for prayer today. Jesus wants to take some people out of the mud of failure that they've been just rolling around in and stuck in. And so I just encourage you as we have some prayer today that you'll just respond to him. Now don't you wonder, I do, why the gospel zero in on Peter's denial. Because I don't see any of them except for John at the foot of the cross. Somehow John came back. But as we read it, you can't help but wince. Because Peter experienced a hard failure. I mean, he fell hard. Peter's like, if you're going to do it, go do it all the way kind of guy. And he did. And here we've read that Peter was confronted by a servant girl of the high priest. And he's warming himself by the fire. And she stares at him, right? And with that, hey, I know you feeling. Right? You ever out and you think, hey, I think I know you. This happened to me a couple, 3 or 4 days ago. I was like, I think I know you. Anybody have that feeling? Hey, I think I know you. And here's this girl. She said, hey, I think I know you. Hey, you were with that Nazarene guy, right? Jesus. And interesting, the girl identifies Jesus as that Nazarene. Do you know that was a demeaning remark? Because this is the truth. No one thinks anything of value can come from Nazareth, Tucky. You get me? Nothing ever comes out of Nazareth, Tucky. All right. And so she's saying this specifically, pointing out Jesus isn't all that. He's a Nazarene. What does Peter say? I don't know or understand what you're talking about. That's one. But some kids, you know, how many know that some kids are just relentless? Never give up on something, right? They just keep pressing and pressing. Dad, 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 mom, 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 dad, dad, mom, 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 right? And here's this girl, she doesn't give up. She says to those who stand around, she says, "Hey, this guy, this fella's one of them." And Peter's like, "Nah, I'm not." That's two. Peter doesn't even know what's happening. Then Mark describes Peter's final topple. The scripture says, after a little while, those standing, all of the people standing near said to Peter, "Surely you're one of them, or you're a Galilean." Again, a derogatory name, a Galilean. Galilee is a mixed bag of Jews and Gentiles, poor, uneducated, Galilean Tucky, the whole region, right? And when Peter opened his mouth, everyone knew he was from up north. Everyone. Oh, man, he's got a twang. I'm sorry. And so the girls and the others standing around, and they push him too far this time. And what's he do? He begins to call curses down on himself. And he swears to them, "I don't know this man that you're talking about." And as soon as the words came out, Peter hears that rooster crow and he's shattered right there in front of them all. The rock is shattered into a million pieces and he breaks down and the tears of failure just pour out of him as he's confronted by his own weakness and he's confronted by his hypocrisy and he's confronted by his failure. Strike one, strike two, strike three, you're out. Very quickly. Now, if we stop there, it will be a sad and tragic story. Right? But it doesn't end there. The greatness of this account is not Peter in a crumpled heap on the ground. The great part of this account is that resurrected Jesus welcomes back his fearful, defeated, failed followers. And he restores them to himself. And then he commissions them and he releases them out into the world. What? You mean the 11 guys that ran away? Denied him? Yeah. And the turning point of the whole thing is when these women who are peering into an empty tomb are met by an angel, and the angel announces to them, "Jesus is risen." We're going to say that in a few weeks. Amen? And he tells the woman to go to the disciples that Jesus will meet them in Galilee. in Galilee, just like he said, but the angel makes sure to share what Jesus said to share. Go tell the disciples and Peter. Especially Peter. Because he needs to know he's loved. And he needs to know that he's accepted. And he needs to know that he's welcomed by Jesus. Risen Jesus will meet him and restore him. Risen Jesus will meet them all and restore them. And that's the good news of the story. That's the great news of this story. And we know it, right? We know from the book of Acts that Peter did turn back to Jesus, right? And he was restored by the risen Jesus. And he preached the Pentecost sermon and received massive results. Thousands. The same guy who denied that he even knew Jesus preached about Jesus, and thousands came to know Christ. Folded into the kingdom and the new church that Jesus birthed. And we know from Acts that Peter stood not in front of the high priest's servant girl, right? Not some just little girl, but he stood in front of the high priest himself. And just like Jesus, he was arrested and he was tried and he was commanded not to speak in the name of Jesus. But this time he doesn't deny Jesus, right? Post-resurrection, what does he say? He says, hey, you judge for yourselves whether it's right in the sight of in God's sight, whether to obey you rather than God, for we cannot help speaking about what we've seen and heard. And he steps up to the plate, and he does not deny Jesus. And he's full of courage, and he's full of boldness. Now, I want to close this thing up. I love that the Gospels point out the failures of the disciples and Peter. Why? Because it reminds us that Jesus restores those who've fallen away. Huh? It reminds us that Jesus is not put off by people who run from him, or deny him, or reject his leadership, or his lordship. He's not put off by them. And it reminds us that his church is made up of forgiven sinners. And that its first leaders were heroes who first failed, right? They failed. The first leaders of his church failed. I don't know about you, but it's like, there's hope here. It reminds us of a few more things, I think. It reminds us that self-protection and self-preservation, those aren't new things, right? We battle with those same things, and sometimes we stumble, and sometimes we fail. We're going to fail. But Peter gives us hope. And in his story, we are reminded that Jesus is for us and not against us. He only has one goal. And that's to transform us and change us and empower us with his Spirit, so he can send you and me out into this world as his ambassadors. That's his goal. And so he says, this isn't good enough. They've fallen, right, and they're down. You know, I'm going to lift them up. We're going to clean them up. We're going to fill them up, and we're going to send them out. There they are again. They're down. Well, we got to go over here, all right? We got to lift them up. We got to forgive them. We got to wash them clean. And then we got to send them back out again. He's not going to leave us there. He doesn't want to leave us in the mud. Amen? So I want you to walk away with hope because of the story of Peter. He fell. He failed. But he was restored. Amen? And so there's hope for us. Let's pray. God, thank you for your heart. Thank you for your desire. And your will for us. We know what you want, Lord. It's not to fail. It is not to fail. And so, Lord, we are so grateful. We are grateful and full of hope. Because we know your heart for us. Let us never doubt your heart for us. So come, Holy Spirit, minister to us this morning. Just as you're sitting there quietly, let me just say this morning. I think there are several of us today that Jesus wants to raise our grade. He wants to restore us, help us up off the ground of failure, and He wants to wipe away the tears of our failure, and He wants to wipe away the guilt of our failures, and He wants to take the weight of the feeling of failure off of us. There are several of us that's what Jesus wants to do. For you. And so Jesus is for you. His grace is deep and wide for you. He's saying, I still want you to be my disciple and my Spirit-filled representative to this world. You are not disqualified. You are not suspended. You are not kicked out. Let's get up and move forward. And so Jesus is here offering forgiveness, grace, second chances. He's offering restoration. But you have to turn toward Jesus, just like Peter did. You have to turn toward Him. So you have to determine where you're at. Let me just say this, and I'll open for prayer. I'll just have this invitation. You know, believe me, I'm well acquainted with failure. I struggle with the reality of it, and there's not a day or a week goes by that I don't have to shrug off this coat of failure that's put on me. Here's the thing. You might be excelling in a lot of subjects, you know, and God might say A, B, B, but the enemy will always point to that D minus. He will always point to that D minus and say, look at that. You're a failure. And that's the enemy. But Jesus, hear me, sees each of our D minuses as opportunities for growth and maturity and potential usefulness. Potential usefulness for the kingdom. And so if you need Jesus to speak these words to you today, you're not a failure. I want you to just come meet me right now in the front of this podium. He's ready to pour out some of His grace on you. I'll come down and join you. You need Him to say, you're not a failure. You really need Jesus to say to you, you're not a failure. I just invite you to come. I know it's scary, but just come, right? Yeah. You're not a failure. That's the word of the Lord to you. That's the word of the Lord to you. Sandy, that's the word of the Lord to you. You're not a failure. Just some that can pray, just come behind some of these. You're not a failure. Not a failure. I just have the other, all of you just, let's just stand. Can we just stand? Hear the word. Hear the word of Jesus today. I'm going to take you, Jesus says, up and out of the mud of failure. Break off the feeling of failure, the shame of failure, the guilt of failure, and break it off of your lives. And he's going to welcome you. Jesus says, I welcome you. I'm going to restore you, forgive you, pour out grace on you, empower you, fill you with my Spirit. Hear the words of Jesus to you. So we're going to keep praying for all these up front. And if you want to come up after I dismiss, you are more than welcome to come and to receive some prayer. But I want you to walk away today hearing the word of Jesus. You are not a failure. Not a failure. So be blessed and be encouraged and be hopeful. Amen? You're dismissed.